No, and it's great to have our GEMS girls with us today. GEMS girls, you guys are in a very exciting time of your life as you transition into teenagers and then young adults. It's probably time that people start asking you questions about what do you want to do with your life? Who do you want to be when you grow up? And you might be having dreams about being a doctor or a teacher or a sports star or a mum. It's worth thinking about what do we actually want to do with our lives. You have the rest of your lives in front of you. And for the rest of us, it's quite true as well that whether it's a short time or a long time, we quite literally have the rest of our lives in front of us. So what do we want to do with them? What are we aiming for in life? Where are the things that we aim for? How do we arrange our lives so we make sure that it's not wasted? So this morning, Peter gives our GEMS girls and the rest of us some advice about how to live. He gives us some advice for the rest of our lives. This first piece of advice that he gives us actually might make us feel a bit uncomfortable. Our first piece of advice is that we must give an account for our lives. Peter starts with a fundamental assumption that there is only one true God and that he is real whether people acknowledge him or not. It's not something that's a relative truth that might be true for me because I believe it and not true for you because you don't believe it. But this is a baseline truth. It's not that like me saying that choc mint ice cream is the best form of ice cream because that could very well be true for me but not true for you. Saying God is real is like saying there is a sun. That is a fact. It's either true or it's not. And in the case of the sun, we actually know that it is real. Whether people can't see it because of their situation at the moment because it's dark, or whether it's hidden behind a cloud, we all know that the sun is real and it has a dramatic effect on our world. According to the Bible, there is only one true God and he has just as a dramatic effect on our world. He created it, and he cares what happens in it. Although some people may not recognize him as existing, we are actually all given glimpses of him being real and being present in the world. As Romans chapter 1 tells us, it should be up on the board. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Have you ever looked and seen a beautiful sunset over the water? Or looked out and seen the snow-capped peaks of Mount Wellington and thought, this is beautiful. There must be something behind this. Have you ever looked at the intricacies of a newborn baby and the wonder of life and thought, this is incredible. There must be something more. Well, that's because there is. It's because God's divine nature is on display. And the beauty that we see around us and the wonders of life should have caused us to twig that God is real, to recognize who he is and give him attention and thanks for doing that. But we don't. The fact is, for most of our lives, we live as if God's irrelevant. Unless, of course, we want something from him or want to blame him for something. And as a result, our thinking becomes foolish and we don't recognize God and what he's doing and we can't actually see how far we've drifted from what he intended for our lives. If we were an electric or a mechanical product, we would have voided our warranty a very long time ago through misuse. This is something that hasn't escaped the attention of God, as we see in today's passage, reading from 1 Peter 4, verse 5. It says, "But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." God looks on every single person to see what we've done with this life that he's given us. He is the one that is looking, and we have to give an account to Him. Give an account to Him for all the times we haven't given Him the thanks and the praise that He's due. For all the times when we've rejected Him. For all those thoughts that we've had privately that we're embarrassed to even remember. For all the words we've said in arguments that we've regretted later. For all the times when we've chosen to do things for our comfort at the expense of other people. All those things are what the Bible calls sin. To the God who created the world, the God who will judge everyone in it, the God who sees us as we truly are, it's unattractive and it's ugly. Peter's first bit of advice to us is this, and it's uncomfortable. Everything we have done will be exposed. And it won't be as pretty as you think. Yet thankfully for us, Peter goes on to say his second piece of advice, and that is that the gospel is good news for those who must give an account. The next verse says, if we have a look at 1 Peter 4, verse 6, "For this reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit." Yes, we are going to be painfully exposed. Yes, we are going to have to give an account. But that's exactly the reason why the gospel is preached. Because girls everywhere need to meet their Saviour. So what is this gospel? Quite simply, the gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done in His life, death, and resurrection, so that people like us, flawed, exposed, and subject to judgment, might be welcomed into being part of God's people with all the blessings that are stored up for us in heaven, as we talked about a few weeks ago. On our own, we were never going to be able to give a good of account of ourselves. On our own, we couldn't actually do that. So as we looked at last week, God came to earth to take our place, to die in our place. From 1 Peter 3:18 from last week, which will be on the board. "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." Even in our flawed state, God reached out to us. Coming to us, sending Jesus to us that He might die on the cross in our place for our sins, that we might be brought to God. It's the wonderful truth of the gospel, as Tim Keller really helpfully summarizes. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are far more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope. To explain the love that God has for us, Philip Yancey tells this story about his pastor friend. He was struggling with his teenage daughter. She was making some life choices that weren't great. And some nights she wasn't even coming home at all. And his father talked about this experience where he was so hurt by what she was doing. They had worked so hard to try and discipline her and try different things, and none of it was working. In fact, she'd even turn it against her parents and say, "It's your fault for being so strict." Yet the father says, "Do you know what?" He remembers standing in his living room, looking outside into the dark through the window, longing, aching for his daughter to come home. He wanted so much to love her, but he was so angry and so confused and so just wondering what was going on, didn't know what to do, because this girl pushed their buttons so much. She manipulated them and would twist the knife to hurt them. And this dad knew that she was hurting herself far more than anyone else. Yet the dad says, do you know what? That night, as that girl came home, he wanted nothing more than to hold her, to tell her that he loved her, that he wanted the very best for her, because he was a helpless, lovesick father. Now, as you think about God, as you imagine who he is, imagine that lovesick father staring blankly out into the darkness, longing for his daughter to come home, just yearning for her to come home because he loved her so much. Because that is the God of the gospel. That is a God that you actually want to be real. A God who loves you that much. A God staring out into the darkness, longing for us to return to him, wanting above all else to forgive and to begin anew, to announce with joy, come into my family, become part of my people. The truth is, you are more flawed than you ever dared believe. But at the same time, you are more loved and accepted in Jesus than you ever dared hope. Your eternal future doesn't hinge on your ability to be perfect, but on your response to Jesus. If you don't know God today, he is there, standing, waiting, arms wide open, longing to forgive and begin anew. Don't miss out on what he has to offer. Do not continue to ignore him, but respond to him today. Accept that gift today. For those of you who know this gift, I encourage you to take Peter's advice seriously. This is why the gospel is preached. This news is important and it's urgent. As you go and live the rest of your lives, make sure you teach this good news, because this is important. It's important for your families. It's important for your friends. And it's important to Kingston. This brings us to our third piece of advice today and our final piece of advice. Live the rest of your life with the rest of eternity in mind. The gospel doesn't just get us a ticket to heaven and then have no effect on our lives at all. The love of the Father changes us, so that we're no longer the same. Being involved as God's people changes our lives and it affects the way we live, because we never want to miss out on that acceptance that we've now found in God. As the Colin Buchanan song goes that plays on loop in our car, the gospel is the garden. It's not the gate. The gospel is the marriage. It's not the date. I've lost the lyrics. Wake in it, walk in it, eat, sleep, and talk in it. If you believe in it, live in the gospel. You think with all the rhymes I'd remember it. But this is the same point that Peter is emphasizing today in at the start of our passage in verse 1. He says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they no longer live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. There's a story that's been told from Civil War America before the slaves were freed. As a northerner went down and bought a slave girl in a slave market, And as they were walking away from the slave market, he turned to her and said, "You're free." She sort of looked at him in amazement and she said, "You mean I'm free to do whatever I want to do?" He said, "Yes." "And free to say whatever I want to say?" He's like, "Well, yes, of course." "And free to go wherever I would want to go?" He said, "Yes, you are free to go and do whatever you would like to do." And the girl turned and looked at him intently and said, "Well, then I want to go with you." The same thing is true of the gospel. The gospel sets us free. But when you've understood the significance of that freedom and what that means for you, your response will be the same. "Jesus, I want to go with you. I don't want to do anything else. Even if that means I suffer the same way you did, I want to go with you." As we've said more than once throughout this look we're having at 1 Peter, this idea of suffering for doing what is right, of suffering for following God's will, is not something that happens to us naturally, but not something that we get from the world around us. Being willing to do that actually shows that your life has been changed by the gospel, that you've decided to walk away from sin. Not that you won't ever sin again, we know that's not possible in this life, but that you've firmly resolved to not want to have anything to do with any way of life that would displease God, the God who's done so much for you. Of course, this sets up a collision, doesn't it, between the way you used to live and the way you're compelled to live now, like we saw in the puppets earlier. And we pick this up at verse 3. He says, "For you've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry." He says, "They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you." Peter's readers are not to live like the rest of the world. They are to live according to God's will. And that actually may lead them to suffer or to be rejected by other people because of it. Let me tell you this, girls, there's going to be plenty of times where it's really hard to follow Jesus at school. Just like it's hard to follow Jesus in the office or on the job site. Just like it's hard when someone comes to you and proudly boasts about this new purchase that they've made or the comfortable life that they seem to be living that you desire to have. Anyone who tells you that it's easy to live a faithful life as a Christian isn't telling you the truth. It's hard. Those who lived among the early Christians thought that they were killjoys, that they lived gloomy lives without passion or enjoyment, without experiencing pleasure. And if you don't participate in the values of our society, they'll say the same thing about you. They'll say you're no fun, that you're too serious, that you need to treat yourself more, that you need to look after your own family, or that your kids are missing out on something important. Peter wants to prepare his readers to live in a culture that doesn't understand them, a culture that's actually irritated by them. Because the pull to compromise is going to be a lifelong struggle for all of us. So what do we do to combat it? Peter tells us in the next couple of verses, he says in verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you might pray." This is really hard when the end doesn't seem that close, does it? When it's 2,000 years and counting. We're really good on short-term pain for long-term gain. We understand what it's like to go through hard physical exercise so that we can be ready to play a game of sport in a few weeks' time. We understand what it means to study really hard at school so that we can get the grades we want to get and we can go and do what we want to do. But it's really hard when it seems a long time coming into the future that this gospel thing is actually going to pay off for us. So what do we do when it seems a long time coming? Well, the Bible says we live by faith. Hebrews says, faith is having confidence in the things that we hope for and having assurance about the things that we just don't see. And to make it more clear, it gives us the example of Moses, a guy from the Old Testament, and he tells us about him. It says in verse 24, by faith, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt. And this is the reason, because he was looking ahead to his reward. One of the reasons why criticism and suffering is so hard is because we're programmed by our culture to look at our immediate needs and our comfort. But the gospel has a longer view of things in mind. It may be hard now to be God's people. It is difficult to remain faithful to God. There's no mistaking that. This place isn't our home. But we have a lot to look forward to when we finally do get to the place that is our home. You'll need to keep your mind really sharp on this though, reminding yourself of what your future is, because it's very easy to forget, especially when you're young and it seems like that future is a long, long time away. Especially when life gets hard, when you're pulled towards compromise and when you're treated poorly because you're trying to do what God asks you to do. And so therefore, I'd encourage you then to keep your mind sharp and remember three simple truths. These things are absolutely true. The gospel means that you are more loved and accepted in Christ than you could possibly imagine. Two, that Jesus himself experienced suffering and injustice. You're not alone, but you're actually like Jesus. And then three, Jesus' sufferings were temporary. It's temporary. Jesus now lives in glory, and because he lives, you also will live. There's a future for you. Peter has given us this bit of advice to keep firmly in our minds for the rest of our lives. Everyone must give an account for what they've done. Yet God, in his great love, sent his Son to take our place so that broken and exposed and feeble people like us might be welcomed into God's people, might be changed by his grace, might live for his will, and have a mind that is focused on what is coming in eternity. Even as we stumble and fall, may the grace of God go with you as you live out the gospel, as you eat, sleep, and talk in it for the rest of your lives. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, this gospel of yours is really hard to grasp because it's so good news for us and so foreign to us. Pray for those this morning who are still trying to understand it, that you would help them to see what that really means for them and the significance for their lives. Don't let them miss out on the significance and the love and care you have for them. For those who know the gospel, I ask that would be something that they live, eat, and talk in, that it's something that reflects every area of their lives, that they would live that out for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom.